Christian home, and so forth, eventually parenting, hopefully. Last Sunday, you know, we looked at Christian marriage as an aspect of God's creation. Created man, created woman. God married them right there in the Garden of Eden. We talked about the supernatural union that takes place in a marriage where God takes the soul of a man and the soul of a woman and joins them into one, and they become a new family. That's before children ever come along. You know, the old timers used to say, when are you going to start a family, to a young couple? Well, you started your family when you said I do, and God joined you together. Then you have children, and they're a welcome part. We welcome them into our family. Marriage is absolutely from God and a gift of God. Solomon said, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Amen. Notice Solomon said, whoso findeth a wife, not just someone who finds a woman. And I'm going to also say, any woman who finds a godly husband who will love her and lead her in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake and provide for her and protect her and stay with her through all of her mood swings. I didn't say that. Has also found a good thing. We're in 1 Corinthians 11:3. I'll get there in a minute, Scott. I think a woman that finds that obtaineth favor of the Lord as well. It works both ways. Godly wives and godly husbands, though, in the world we live in, are getting more and more rare, aren't they? And that is because we have departed God's pattern, God's ideal, and a lot of places people have departed the very idea of God having created the universe. We don't believe in that anymore. Well, we can see what that results in. So I need your prayers so bad, and I'm a nervous wreck, and because I'm inadequate to do this, I'm not good at it, I'm not the right kind of husband and father myself, but we have the Word of God. So here in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, I talked all week, for 2 weeks now, to figure out how to describe this, and I'm calling it God's flow chart of authority. Okay? But I would have you know, 1 Corinthians 11:3, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's just a few simple words, but the weight of what is contained right there would turn the world upside down. And it wouldn't take an act of Congress to do it either. So, now I know in this verse he starts with men. That's curious, isn't it? That's curious. But the way the flow chart is, God is at the top of it. And then Christ. God is the head of Christ. And then Christ is the head of the man. And then the man is the head of the woman. So God, Christ, man, woman. That's the flow chart of authority. I don't know what else to call it. If you think of something better, tell me and I'll change the Now, may I gently point out that children are not in this list. Does that mean they're not important? 1,000 times no, but y'all want to know what it does mean? It means children are not in authority over anybody yet. They're not in authority yet. Children are under the God-ordained authority of their parents. And according to the creation, this is true for children till they leave father and mother and cleave unto their wife and or husband. In fact, not to get ahead of myself here, but biblical parenting is designed to train children to be able to take on the role of being in authority when they get older themselves. Whether a man or a woman in this flowchart of authority, either one, that's what biblical parenting is supposed to eventually do. So what you see there, you realize that parenting is not for the moment. Parenting is for the end product. You've heard me say, I'm so nervous, I need your prayer so bad. Parenting is for the end product. You've heard me say that parenting is 25 years of hard labor. That's also with great joy. By the way, did you ever notice how sometimes if we work at something, it can bring joy? The end product is what we're looking for. A mature Christian young man or woman who will be able themselves to take on the role of husband and or wife and or parents, and that's a big deal. So you start to see the solemn weight and responsibility of being parents. But now you'll also notice here that each one of these in this list here, except God, are both in authority and under authority. That's what I want you to see here before we get much further. The only one of them that's totally in authority is God. Christ was under the authority of God. Christ is in the authority over the man. The man is under the authority of Christ. He is in authority over the woman and they over their children. So you're both in and under authority at the same time. You'll see that. Learning to joyfully and humbly submit to proper authority is training for being able to one day exercise authority humbly and submissively. Amen. Boy, I think about this. That's true across the board, even on the job, isn't it? People who are in authority are usually also under authority, aren't they? And I don't know whether I should say this, but I saw a lot of teachers who weren't any good at being under authority. They were not good at being under authority. And they went to school, became administrators, and they weren't no good at being in authority either. Learning to be under authority is training for learning to be in authority. Do you see? That's what parenting is all about. Okay. So before I start looking here at 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, the story of the centurion, which makes this point. Matthew chapter 8, y'all, which makes this point about being both in and under authority. Matthew 8. Oh, y'all pray for me. Anyway, these things are very important. Even if I don't say them as they should be said, y'all cast a mantle of charity over me. Overlook my errors. All right, here's the story of this was a Roman centurion. And the verses I want are 5 through 10 in Matthew chapter 8, okay? Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. I think this Roman was a pretty good person, because I don't think this was even anyone in his family, his children. This was one of his servants that he was concerned about. That's pretty great. And Jesus, so he says, Lord, my servant is sick. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, listen to this, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. You see that? And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here is a Roman centurion that absolutely, totally knew that Christ was in authority over disease and could heal with just a word. But the point I want here is notice that the centurion, the way he knew that, he knew Christ was in authority. And he knew what it meant to be under authority. A centurion, y'all, was someone who was in command of a platoon, I don't know if that's the word, of 100 soldiers. So he was in authority over the 100, but he was at the same time under the authority of the Roman government, both in and under authority. Isn't that amazing that this is in the Bible? And he knew that Christ was in authority. I love it, don't you? Apparently Jesus loved it. Said, I mean, I've never even seen such faith among Israelites. Well, it's very hard not to. The Israelites were stubborn and stiff-necked, and they thought they were all that in a bag of chips. But here are the Gentiles, and sometimes the Gentiles accepted the gospel of Christ far better than those that should have known. Isn't that ironic? Anyway, so, y'all, what does this apply? Okay, look at the flow chart of authority now. All right, so Christ himself was under the authority of his heavenly Father. The only one in the flowchart of authority that is totally independent is God Almighty, Christ. Okay, and then the man is under Christ's authority. The woman then under the man, who is at the same time he is in authority, he is under the authority of Christ. Does everybody see that? And then the children are not in this list because they are in training. Amen? That just blows my mind how that is in the Bible. All right, every man that's in authority like this should recognize always that he is at the same time under the authority of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know what that'll do? If he keeps that in mind, that'll assist him in not exercising his authority over his wife or his children in a non-Christian manner. He must be submissive to his head, just as she is to be submissive to hers. And all that's just so amazing how this works out. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 11:3. Let me read it to you one more time here. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That's just the way it is. Whether we men acknowledge it, follow after it, do like we're supposed to, that's the way it is. And the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, you would not believe how God's word in general, the Apostle Paul in particular, and this verse right here are lambasted as being sexist and chauvinistic, and I'm going to tell you it is not true. There is not a speck of sexism or chauvinism in this verse right here, because Christ was 100% equal to God Almighty. Amen? I mean, there's no question about that, but he was joyfully submissive to the authority of his heavenly Father. The fact that the woman is to be submissive to her husband does not mean that she's not equal to him. I just gave you the proof of that. This is just the flow chart of authority. And y'all know by now that I think in many ways women are better than men. In many ways they're tougher. But this is God's flow chart. And it goes all the way back to the creation of the universe, the creation of the world. Everybody see that? God created. Remember, God created man. gave him the law of sin and death, and the woman wasn't even created yet. And then he created the woman, and it was up to the man to teach her those things. Now, whether or not Adam did a good job of that, I don't know. So, we see how this works as far as each of us, all of us. I mean, even on the job, you're in authority, you're under authority. You got people under you, somebody's over you. It's just the way it is. The only being in this universe who has no one over him is Almighty God Himself. He's the only one. And I love to think about that, because that means He is totally, God Almighty is totally, absolutely sovereign and in control of everything in this universe. He either does things or He allows them to be done, and that's all there is to it. Now, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying God causes everything that happens in this universe. That is error. It is theologically incorrect. But I will tell you this. God allows everything. And as Susan Dennis taught us, God has His own reasons, and we can't always understand it. But the other thing I love to think about, when I think about the fact that God is totally sovereign, independent, He is over all. He is under no one. The reason that works, y'all, and God doesn't, by exercising His authority, tear everything all to pieces and ruin the universe, is because He is also at the same time 100% infinitely holy, and everything He ever does or says is 100% holy. Otherwise, He would... Okay. How many of you have read any of the stories of the kings of England who were sovereign and strutted around and talked about being sovereign, and they made a big mess of things because they forgot they were under the authority of the King of Kings? God's the only one who is totally independent, overall, under none, and He is infinitely holy. So, well, y'all listen, God does everything according to His own will. Okay, can you do that? You know what's going to happen if we do everything according to our will? Rack and ruin, that's what. But God can do that because He's holy. And eventually, when this is all said and done, the entire universe is going to be, I don't know, organized, can I use that? According to the holy will of God, and everything's going to be just like it's supposed to be when God gets His will completely executed, and He comes back to take us home to glory. I love to think about that, don't you? Okay, so God is the only one that is overall under none. But then we come to Christ. And this is in some ways almost too much to even take in, but it does say right here in 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Jesus Christ, His entire life operated under the authority of His heavenly Father, didn't He? He lived His entire life under the authority, and by the way, and Jesus did this, and He was happy to do it. He joyfully submitted to the will of His heavenly Father. Now, y'all, I can tell you at least one aspect of how He did that. His will was totally in harmony with His Father's. You know what our problem is? Our problem is that our will sometimes is not in harmony with Christ. That's where our problem lies. By the way, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that you can just ask for whatever you want and God will give it to you. No, that's not true. But if you ask for what you want and it's according to the will of Almighty God, then yes. So the problem is us getting our will lined up with His. That is what we have to do as individuals, as husbands, as wives, and yes, as children being reared up in a godly home. Christ lived His entire life. I mean, one time He said, I do always those things which please the Father. Right there's... Okay. Do you? I don't. That's why I'm such a nervous wreck up here. I'm a miserable failure at everything that I'm telling you we ought to be doing. Jesus Christ was always striving to please his heavenly Father. Now, he kept the laws of God to absolute perfection, did he not? He always did what pleased Father. And y'all listen, Jesus didn't fail at anything. He was an absolute total success in everything he did. He didn't try to do anything. He did the will of the Father. 100% successful at all of it. Can you say amen to that? He saved his people from their sins. Okay, now, turn with me to John 6. John 6, this a little bit more about Christ being under the headship or authority of his Father. John 6, this, you know this, it's very familiar, verse 37. Christ came down here to do the Father's will, didn't he? He was under the authority of the Father, submissive to the Father in everything. In that way, he's our supreme example, isn't he? All that the verse 37, John 6. All that the Father giveth me. Okay, hold on a minute. That says the Father gave some people to Christ. Amen? All that the Father giveth me. Some God gave. Okay. Shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So it sounds to me like whenever they come, they are secure thereafter. Say amen. Did you know that everything I'm telling you, even though it's all leading to parenting, also has theological implications? Profound theological implications, doctrinal implications from the fact that Christ was in authority under God Almighty and did everything his Father wanted him to do. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So, that sounds to me like, ever how many the Father gave are going to come to Christ, he's not going to miss one or two or three or 6 or 7 million. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, these are the words of our Lord, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, in case you're wondering, that of all which he hath given me, there's that, wait a minute, God gave some people to Christ, and of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, not one. Y'all with me? The question, okay, this was the will of God for Christ to do. The question is, did Christ do it? And I submit to you joyfully from God's word that he did. I should lose nothing, but what's he going to do? Raise it up again at the last day. You know why? Because that's the will of the Father. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'm going to raise him up at the last day. When's the resurrection going to happen, by the way? I do plan on getting to that eventually. Resurrection is going to happen on the last day. And there aren't going to be any more days after the last day. That's so obvious, but I'm telling you anyway. Okay. Now, I read that simply to show you that Christ here is saying, I came to do my Father's will. Now, y'all look, we know that it was Christ's will also because he was in harmony with the Father. And that's where us men and us women have got to figure things out. We've got our will needs to be in harmony with God's, Christ's will, and that's when we'll be better off. You know what that's going to mean? That's going to mean sometimes I have to deny my natural carnal will. Well, I say sometimes. Well, yeah. Maybe a lot. So Christ, while he was here, y'all, he was in authority. He was under the authority of his Father. But he was also in authority over pretty much everything else, wasn't he? He was in authority over disease, death, the law of gravity. He was in authority over matter. I mean, he made water wine, walked on the water, calmed the storms, raised the dead, healed the sick. Christ was in authority over all that, and everything he did, and all the things that he did in authority over everything, all of that was done in harmony with the person under whom he was, under whose authority he was, that is God Almighty. Do y'all see how Christ, isn't that just, can y'all believe that this is in the Bible? I mean, okay. Not only that, sometimes Christ didn't do stuff he was able and capable of doing because it wasn't God's will. You remember Brother Kevin preaching on the temptation of Christ? Those of y'all that were here that Sunday heard that great sermon. Christ has been without food 40 days and 40 nights, and don't you try that. And the very first thing Satan throws out there to Christ in that, well, I'm going to say as far as his humanity is concerned, weakened condition. The first thing Satan throws out there is, make these stones bread. I'm going to ask you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, did Christ have the capability of doing that? Of course he did. And you know what he did? He didn't do it. Because he knew it was contrary to the will of the individual. He was under God's authority, and it was not pleasing to God. Oh, what an example this is to us. What an example. We should not exercise our authority that we're in as husbands or wives or parents. We should not exercise that authority in a way that would displease God or for us men, Christ. Likewise, parents must never forget that they are under the authority of God as they parent. They must train their children up according to the rules of the holy God of heaven. Amen. They must go by God's rules. Y'all listen, even when it's hard to do so. Let me pause right there. Becky gave me that thing here a while back. You know, it's hard to be married. It's hard to be divorced. You got to pick which hard you're going to. Y'all, it's hard to parent. It's also hard if you don't parent, you're going to have to pick the one you want. And I'm going to tell you which I believe it's harder to not parent with the end result. We parents, under the authority of Christ and God, must go by God's rules, even when the carnal part of us rises up in rebellion. And guess what? Y'all listen, parenting is hard. It is tiring. It can be stressful. Every parent knows that's true. You don't want to say amen because you don't hurt your children's feelings. I understand that. Let me pause. For the sake of those who think about too much of the negativity, it's also the greatest thing in the world. The love, the blessing of having a family, phenomenal, incredible. Wouldn't trade it. Wouldn't trade it. But we have to go by what God says, even when our flesh doesn't necessarily like it, when we're tired, when we're weary. We must parent by God's rules, even when our culture says, and it will say this, that we're being legalists and even cruel. You know what? Society is so far gone, it calls godly parenting child abuse. You know I'm right. And that's because of chastisement, which is biblical. Chastisement is biblical. We're going to get there. And as I've said to you before, God's put a nice padded place for that to be. Dispensed. But I think I'll go on record today and say about the worst form of child abuse is to not train a child up. To not parent a child. To leave a child to his or her own wicked will, rather than raising them up to the standard of God's ethical principles. That's about as bad a child abuse as you'll ever. Okay. Well, that's not very popular. Well, let me just go out. I'll probably say more about this. Y'all look, chastisement works. Let me tell you why it works. Because there's pain involved. And you know what pain does? It purges the conscience of the guilty child. You know how I know that? Because the pain that God inflicts on his disobedient children purges their conscience in the self same way. Are y'all with me? Time out doesn't do it. Counting to three doesn't do it. Okay. That's getting way ahead of myself. Okay. All right, men. This is tough. It's tougher on me than you. Next. Christ submitted to his Father's will every day. Amen. Every day. In everything. To absolute perfection. And by the way, men, listen. We're going to fail. We're not going to be perfect husbands. Wives, you have to forgive your husband. Husbands, you have to forgive your wife when she's moody. I cannot believe I'm saying that. Or maybe she's a little cranky, and of course we men get that way too, don't we? How many times have I said to you, husbands and wives have to forgive each other for the same thing over and over? This is part of being husband and wife. I ask you, how many times has Christ forgiven you of the same thing over and over? I ask you. And I don't like that, but it's simply true. Okay. All right, men. The head of every man is Christ. Now, y'all, creation, that's just as obvious as it can be because God created man. I mean, you know. And really, men, this ought to be a source of joy to each and every one of us, the fact that Christ is our head. Listen to me. He is my head. He is my ruler. He is my Lord. He is my lawgiver. He is my judge. He is all these things. And if I didn't have Christ as my head, you know what? I'd be down here trying to figure out what in the world I'm doing. As with Christ as my head, and if I will follow him and be obedient, I will be much better off and I won't get near as much trouble and I'll know what I'm supposed to do. By the way, was he not the perfect husband? You say, well, he never was married. He was never married to a single woman as far as we know, but he certainly had a bride. And guess what? She wasn't very faithful, the bride of Christ, while he was alive. Okay. The head of every man is Christ. This means Christ is my source of instruction, my source of information. He's my great example. I've got somebody I can follow. Isn't that great? Somebody that I can learn from. That's what I need so bad. Of course, I don't learn from him like I should. I confess it. But we're not left down here, men, on our own to try to figure out how to do this. I've heard people say over and over, babies, new babies don't come with an instruction book. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. The instruction book's been here all along. So, men, the head of every man is Christ. I say this before I talk about us being the spiritual leaders of our wives. The head of every man is Christ. And what this will do, if I remember that and keep that in mind, that'll keep me, hopefully, from exercising the authority that I am in over my wife and children in a non-Christian manner. Y'all see that? Remembering I'm under the authority of Christ all the time. I was talking to Linda Archer about this. Here's what this last week or the week before. And here's what she sent me in a text. It was so good I thought I'd read it to you. The authority given is not a prize, but a responsibility. Boy, isn't that true? Now, when I was young, I thought authority was a prize. To be the boss. And I wanted to boss everybody. I was tired of being bossed. And I wanted to start doing some bossing when I was a child. Maybe you weren't that stupid. I hope not. Until the day came that I was in authority and I realized that was not even close to what it was like. Because each boss has a boss. Someone over him. Y'all understand? That's what I had to learn. And had to learn that kind of the hard way. The authority given is not a prize, but a responsibility. It is to be used responsibly. That was so good I thought I'd quote it to you. I mean, so, as I exercise my authority as a husband and father, I need to realize I'm under the authority of Christ all the time, and that'll keep me from getting off in the weeds and doing things that I should not do. And I've got to remember this all the time. That will keep me from being chauvinistic. That will keep me from doing that. Barking orders. Amen. God, Christ, the man. You'll see that? Okay. Now there may be a man or two in this congregation today who I was blessed to counsel before their marriage. I think maybe there may be. And if so, you've heard this verse before. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Because I always, when I talk to a beautiful young couple, this is where I go. Right here. 1 Corinthians 11:3. And you notice, and I point out to the man. Notice, man, this starts with a man. The head of every man is Christ. And I tell the man, you will never be the kind of husband and father your wife deserves until you submit to your head, Christ. And that is just all there is to it. That's just all there is to it. So men, it is up to you to set the biblical and Christian tone in your home. Men, us men, I am absolutely certain that your wife will assist you in this. But men, it's your responsibility. I would say it's your responsibility to see to it that you and your wife read the Bible together every day. A little bit anyway. Pray for understanding as you do so. Men, you're to be the leader in this. Get you a King James Version of the Bible and read it. Okay? Start at the beginning. If you have questions, call or text me. You'll make my day. You will not bother me. I've had people call me, text me, say, I don't want to bother you. And I stop them. I say, stop that. Put it out of your mind that you're bothering me. Furthermore, you will be plumb shocked at how preaching will mean more to you the more you personally spend time in God's holy word. You'll be amazed. You'll be home reading, and you'll come across this passage here, and you'll be saying, what in the world? And lo and behold, the preacher will mention it the next Sunday. And you know what? You know what will happen? You will know right then that God is in control of this matter. God is real. He's seeing to it to help you understand. That's the way this thing works. It's absolutely incredible. Men, be the leader in this. It's God's pattern. Now I say with deep sadness, too many children never see their dads reading God's Word. They sure do watch a lot of sports on television, though. Or for me, read a lot of books. I say there should at least be a balance, okay? Men, see to it that prayer is a common thing in your home. Prayer at mealtime. Men, you lead in prayer at the table. On special occasions. At bedtime. With your children. You do this. Don't leave it to your wife. Now your wife can do it too. There's nothing wrong with the wife praying at home. I have Becky pray all the time at home. I'll tell you another time that's really good to pray. You men listening? After you have administered chastisement to your children. Let me encourage you. You know what that means? That means the chastisement must not be done in anger or wrath. It must be done under the control of the Spirit of God and showing your child in the Bible where their error was and praying with them. That's what you should do. Let me encourage you. Men, you may feel that you're not good at this. You may be kind of shy. Yeah, do it. I'm going to tell you to do it anyway. Okay, men. Boys, men, I know. Please don't get up and leave till the amen is said. Okay? Men, it is your responsibility to see to it that your family attends church every time the doors are open. Who should be the spiritual leader? Who's supposed to be the spiritual leader? In too many homes, the wife has to be the spiritual leader. And that's better than nothing. But I'm talking about the optimum of the way God has it planned out. The man under the authority of Christ being the spiritual leader in his home. You need to be in church every Sunday in order for you and your family to gain strength from the Lord and in order for you to give strength to others. Okay? There's strength in numbers. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is why we need more people in church. The more the merrier, and the more spiritual. Y'all listen, if you absent yourself from God's house, you are actually denying everyone else in the church the strength they would gain from your presence. Men, I hope we'll all be the spiritual leader in this. If the husbands and fathers are not excited about church attendance, how can they expect their wives and children to be? That's pretty blunt. Y'all, Christ loved to attend church. He loved it. He was glad when they said, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." It was his custom. Our children should never ask, never even have to ask, "Dad, are we going to church?" That should never have to be asked. Okay. And by the way, Paul in the book of Hebrews, now I didn't write down the chapter, I don't remember now, but there's a pretty serious warning in the book of Hebrews toward us if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I'm just going to tell you, none of us, including myself, take church attendance with as much importance as we ought. It is of critical importance. It's good for your children to know that you love God, love Christ, love church. It's good for your friends and neighbors to know you love God, love Christ, love church. It's good for them to know that you want to come hear what the Bible says about everything. Okay, men. You're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And gave himself for it. Now I interpret that to mean how he lived his life every day for the first New Testament church, which was in Jerusalem. When I read the word church, I think local assembly. That's what I think it means in the Bible. Now y'all listen to me. Christ lived every day of his life for that first local church, and of course through all the rest of the other local churches that have descended from that one. And then at the end of his life, he died for the entire elect family. And I'll never forget standing in front of this very pulpit 35 years ago almost, Brother Harold said to me, "Brother Gary, of course you should be willing to die for your wife." But then he said, "But more importantly, you should be willing to live for her." Amen. That's some of the best advice I've ever gotten. Very few of us are going to have to die for our wives, but every one of us are supposed to live for her. You know what that means? Putting her above self. Okay, you wives, the wives better not be saying, "Uh-huh, see, honey, I told you. Don't be elbowing your husband." Don't be elbowing him, saying, uh-huh. Because the same thing goes for you, ladies. You're supposed to put your husband above you. That's the way it works in the Christian home. It's not selfishness. Y'all see what I'm saying? It works just right. And then the parents had better know they are in authority over the children. Not the other way around. Why do I see families where it looks like the children are in authority? Something upside down there. Okay, well, I'll get to that later. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Yes, men, that means even when she's moody and cranky. And you ladies, don't be mad at me. I'm on your side. Because the ladies are supposed to love us even when we're hard to get along with and bitter and mean. You know, one of the most, I tell you, some of the most incredible, how shall I say this, most unforgettable moments, and I've got to hurry, when my wife loved me, or even when my sons loved me, is when they would hug me and everything when I was not doing right and they loved me anyway. Are you with me? Did you know Christ loved us anyway, in spite of what we are, in spite of what we're doing, and He still loves us in spite of all that. He's our example, husbands, and He's our example, wives. Okay, these spiritual things should be most important. The spiritual things I'm talking about should be most important to us men. Most important. They should be so important that even if I have to take a lesser job and make less money in order to fulfill my spiritual obligation as a husband and a father, I will do it. Now, I know that's countercultural. Some of you may think, well, that's counterintuitive. Well, it's just simply the truth. Matthew 6:33, what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All of these things shall be added unto you. Now, is that real? Is that real, or is that just words in a book? I'm telling you, that is real. That's priority. Now, okay, in closing, Charles Kitchen sure did what I'm telling you. Let me tell you his story. I called him to get all the details on this, okay? I mean, we all love Brother Charles. Y'all remember Brother Charles? Little 150-pound Brother Charles. He may not weigh 150 pounds. And I called him a little 150 pounds of dynamite. Y'all remember the little Brother Charles Kitchen? Pastor of Jasper Church. Great minister. Well, he was an engineer in his secular employment. Did y'all know that? Worked for Alabama Power. Electrical engineer. He was a very good employee. Now, he would not like it that I said that, but I'm going to say it anyway. And he worked and he submitted to the authority of his employer with Christian joy. That's a big deal on the job. Everybody hear me? That's a big deal. Okay. And they came to Brother Charles one day with a proposal. His boss comes to him. And they offered Brother Charles an advancement into management. He would be a plant manager. Now, he's an electrical engineer working for Alabama Power. He would be a plant manager over several people, pay increase, increased prestige in the company, and the chance to eventually move even higher. And most, God help us, most men would have said that was a no-brainer. He turned it down. He turned it down. He had recently been ordained to the ministry and called as pastor at Zion Rest Church. By the way, this was in 1991. I asked him the date. How many years ago is that? 34 years ago? That's the year I was ordained as well, 1991. Wild. Yeah, we had electric lights, running water, stuff. But Brother Charles had been ordained, called to the pastorate of the Church of Zion Rest, and he had three children. And he knew that if he did this, it would mean he would not be able to do what he considered an adequate job as the pastor of that church, or as a gospel minister, or as a husband and father. Because it would take too much time, he'd be away too much. So he made the very difficult decision that I'm sad to say very few men would have made. He turned it down very graciously, and the vice president of his department came to him and said, "Charles, you're making a big mistake." What do y'all say? Did he? I talked to him this week, and he said, no, he didn't make a mistake. He told me his decision was totally based on Matthew 6:33 that I quoted to you just a moment ago. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You put God first, I promise you, God will honor his word. That's what Brother Charles wanted me to tell you. God honors his word. By the way, I asked him what his wife's position was on that. What'd she say? He said, well, she went along with it. She was in support. You know what else I asked him? I said, well, did you ask your children what they thought? His oldest was in the first grade, and then under that, and then under that. I said, did you ask what they thought about it? He said, of course not. That's nothing against the children. You know why he didn't ask his children? Are you listening? They weren't wise enough yet to even know what the dilemma was about. But he made the right decision, and God honored it, and he's one of the most successful ministers. And he didn't even have to sell his house. Say amen, church. Oh, man. So what a beautiful illustration of God's flow chart of authority. That's the title of this crazy sermon, God's flow chart of authority. God, in complete authority over all, under none, Christ under God, we men under Christ. And I haven't even gotten to the women yet. You women are saying, well, that felt pretty painful, Brother Gary. Well, I thank you for your great attention. That's not near as good a job as that subject needs to be done, but anyway, there you are. Let us close out.